Good to see you. Good to be able to gather, I think, for the first time for a prayer meeting in this new year of 2025. We do have some folks away. Perhaps we have a few of you have come in since the Lord's Day, so welcome back. Our pastor is away this week. He mentioned that to us on the Lord's Day evening. Pastor Jones and his family are also away. We have some folks at the MAT retreat, the GFA MAT retreat tonight. So we're glad that all who could be here are here. And thank you for braving the weather. I think weather is probably on a few of our minds, and we'll have a word to say about that, but I won't steal that thunder from Pastor Rush, so we'll wait till later for that. Do want to invite you to turn in your Bible, first of all, to the book of Micah in chapter 7. Appreciate the congregational hymns that Brother Sam selected for us tonight, drawing our attention to trusting in our great God and Savior, and really being able to draw near to Him in confidence in the midst of afflictions, of storms, of trials. I trust our time in God's Word tonight will be strengthening and challenging to us. Micah chapter 7, this is a familiar verse. It's not our primary text tonight, but it will set the table for us. At the very end of this prophet, verse 18 of Micah 7 says, "Who is a God like you?" Now, he could have continued there in a number of ways. Dozens, perhaps, I don't know how many, in dozens of ways. Who is a God like you, and in what particular way does he mean that under inspiration of the Spirit? Well, here are the inspired words in this particular passage. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? Notice these words. He does not retain his anger forever because, here is the delight of the Lord, because he delights in unchanging, in steadfast love, in loving kindness. Because God delights in unchanging love, he pardons iniquity. That's who he is. And there is a hymn that we sing from time to time. Maybe it comes to your mind when we look at this verse. It was written by the colonial evangelist Samuel Davies. Who is a God like thee? Maybe you can hear that chorus rumbling through your mind. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? Drawn from this text. Well, in December, we took a couple of Wednesday evenings and started to consider this truth of forgiveness in our Bibles. And we, at the very outset, put in front of ourselves two propositions about forgiveness. Certainly not the only two, but a couple of footers, so to speak, on which to build a few sermons in this consideration of forgiveness. I want to remind us of those at the outset tonight. There's been a lot of water under the bridge, a lot of other things under the bridge since those sermons in December. The first one was this, and it has to do with verses like the one we've read already, that forgiveness is a primary way in which the true God reveals himself. And I'm choosing that word primary because of not only really glorious texts like Micah 7:18, or we might think of Psalm 130 verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you, in other words, this is your character, it's of your essence, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. But also because the Lord really accentuates, we could say that he magnifies, he highlights forgiveness at key points of self-revelation in the Scripture, like when he passes by Moses in the wilderness as the children of Israel were to set out on this long journey, and he declares himself. And among that declaration of his loving kindness, his compassion, his faithfulness, is this reality that he is a God who forgives. As you know, forgiveness is one of four fundamental promises of the new covenant, a full and forever, a final kind of forgiveness. Forgiveness is prominent at the cross. In fact, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, one of his seven final statements recorded for us in Scripture is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is not tangential. Forgiveness is not an accessory. It is a primary way by which the Lord God reveals himself. And so the corollary to that for us in terms of application would be this. If we're to glorify God, then we too have to magnify his forgiveness. He has put forgiveness on this pedestal and drawn our attention to it. If we don't pay attention to it, and magnify it in our finite and of course, failing ways. But still, if that's not our intention by faith, then that's the first point of application for us tonight. And that will come into play as we proceed along in our consideration. And we actually drew our primary focus on this topic of forgiveness from the Gospel of Luke. And I do want to invite you to turn to that Gospel again now, this evening. You can turn to chapter 6. We looked at chapter 1 because the reality of divine forgiveness is central to this message of salvation, this wonderful news, the Gospel, that's unfolded over 24 chapters. It starts, this theme of forgiveness, with Zacharias' prophecy, the time of his son John's birth. The book of Luke climaxes with, of course, our Lord's resurrection and his commissioning of his disciples as witnesses of his death and resurrection and of the forgiveness of sins upon repentance. So, to try to capture that in one admittedly full sentence, we said that forgiveness is God's gracious response to repentance that dismisses sins because of atoning blood. Okay, the atonement is vital to this. That dismisses sins because of atoning blood, thereby establishing, if we're talking about an initiating relationship in salvation, establishing, or if we're talking about our ongoing need for forgiveness and relational restoration, restoring fellowship, thereby establishing or restoring fellowship. This is divine forgiveness. Now think about this in light of what Pastor preached this past Lord's Day morning. Of God's love not just being for us, okay, not just being in us, but our actual meditation and our settling on this so much so that it abides in us. It's being brought to one of its intended ends, perfected in that sense. That's not going to happen if we set aside God's forgiveness. If we don't really lean into the reality of God's forgiveness of us. So forgiveness is a primary way in which God reveals himself, and that's been our focus so far. But tonight, we want to link that to a second proposition, and that is this, that forgiveness not only is a primary way in which God reveals himself, it's a primary way in which we reflect God. Forgiveness of one another is a primary way in which we reflect God. And the passage that we've noted in relation to this statement, maybe one that's simplest, one of the ones that's simplest to understand in this regard is Ephesians 4:32, because it's a well-known verse. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, graciously forgiving each other, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. And then it goes on, there's a chapter break there, but it goes on to say, therefore, be imitators. Be imitators of your Father, of this God, of this one who's forgiven you in Christ Jesus. How? Through love. In what specific way? By forgiving. It's a primary way in which we reflect our Savior, our Father. I wonder if when we think of these two statements in relation to one another, it's hard for us to connect them. We know they are connected, they should be connected, but we think, okay, God is a God of forgiveness, he's forgiven me, that's what he does, he's perfect, he's gracious. But when I think of myself and I think of a particular situation or a particular person or a particular rut that my character tends to run in, when I think of some of the great challenges some of you have faced, maybe are facing great, great challenges, then we may have an impression that forgiveness is easy for God, because he's God. But really lament the situations on earth that we're involved in that are so seemingly complicated. And I don't mean to diminish the significance of them by saying that. But these kind of thoughts actually don't point us away from the significance of forgiveness, but toward it. They point us toward our responsibility. Because when we really realize that forgiveness is not something that we can produce. When we understand what forgiveness is, when we understand how God has forgiven us, and we understand the struggle that we sometimes have toward this, and we come to the end of ourselves pretty quickly, and we realize, you know what, this isn't something that I'm naturally prone to. We're starting to get down the road, because that's the point. It isn't natural. Our flesh isn't drawn toward this. Our flesh doesn't give. Our flesh, by nature, takes. Right, just think of the two verses. Well, certainly the most familiar verse from the Gospel of John, one of the most familiar verses from the first epistle of John. Think about these in conjunction. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now, 1 John 2:15, don't love the world. Okay, now think of those two together. God loved the world. Don't love the world. You can say, well, God's doing one and we're doing, or we're not supposed to be doing the other. Well, that, of course, is a very key difference, but that's not the only difference. The difference is in the kind of love God gave. We're commanded not to take the lust of the flesh and eyes and the pride of life. So when we come to a point where we start to understand that forgiveness is beyond us, that's God's grace. Because we're coming to understand that this is one of the ways in which our God is in the process of making us like His Son. What would it look like to be like His Son? To be like Him? To bear the family resemblance? It would look like this, to be a forgiver. In the midst of a fallen world. Now, I've asked us to turn to Luke chapter 6. Would you take note of verse 20, Luke 6:20? We won't begin our reading here, but just take note of it. Turning his gaze, referring to the Lord Jesus, toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed." Okay, here are Beatitudes. He then pronounces some woes in contrast. Now notice verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." All right? And that particular emphasis continues down to the point in the text where we're going to begin our reading, verse 35. Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be," notice this language, "sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." We're not left to wonder what He means by sons of the Most High. You're sons of the Most High because you're doing what He does. You're kind to ungrateful and evil people. Verse 36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." It's continuing this theme of being like your Father. Verse 37, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Our focus is on that last clause in verse 37, "pardon, and you will be pardoned." If you're looking at the King James Version or at an ESV, it's translated "forgive, forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now, we may be a little more familiar with the language in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Right after what's often called the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, in Matthew 6, 14, and 15, the Lord says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." That same thought is, you might say, compressed. It's more dense here in Luke. Pardon, very simply, or forgive, and you will be pardoned. Now, let's note a few points about the context, first of all, here. In relation to the context, we should note that our Lord is speaking about the blessed life. Okay, what does blessed mean? Well, we've focused on this often. Happy, joyful. It really has the idea of flourishing. A truly flourishing life, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A truly flourishing life because of divine blessing. Okay. The life of a kingdom citizen includes demonstrating the kind of character of the Heavenly Father. And part of that character, again, is this forgiveness. So forgiveness is integrated into the life of a kingdom citizen. It's part of a flourishing life. Second thing, notice the form of this clause. Pardon. All right, what kind of verb is that? It's an imperative. It's a command. Pardon. This isn't life advice. If you want a better life, if you really want a blessed life, you might want to consider this. This is a command for kingdom citizens. Pardon. Forgive. And it's in the present tense. So this is not a one-time thing. This is not, you're going to face kind of a significant moment at some point in your life, and you need to get it right. No, because we live in a fallen world, and because even in the church, we're redeemed, but we're still people of flesh. There's indwelling sin. We sin against one another. We're in close proximity, so to speak. And there are going to be faults among us. Because of that, part of your ongoing spiritual life is going to be to forgive. So it's integrated with this blessed life of a kingdom citizen. It is, secondly, a command, an ongoing command. And thirdly, notice that it's embedded among other spiritual virtues. We're kind of lifting out this clause at the end of verse 37 and focusing on it. But we don't want to do so to the neglect of the surrounding context. I don't mean that we're going to study all of the surrounding context. But I think we understand that you could really bear down on something like forgiveness and say, okay, I need to work on forgiveness. When opportunities arise, when I need to forgive, okay, I need to do that. But actually, this is part of a spiritual life that is growing together. It's part of a whole array of fruit that's growing in the spiritual garden. Notice just surrounding this here in this context, you have statements like verse 35, love your enemies, do good, lend, be merciful, do not judge. That doesn't mean don't be discerning, by the way, that anything goes. That has the idea of if there are Romans 14 kind of matters, there's a Romans 14 kind of way to go about it. This is not talking about fundamentals of the faith. Well, we're not going to be judgmental about that. It tells us not to condemn. That has the idea of being censorious or critical in our spirit. Of being giving. Give. Verse 38 goes on to say the idea of being generous. Okay? And this is not unique. Often when forgiveness is revealed to us and is highlighted in our Bible, it's amid other virtues. Let me give you another example. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Paul says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. See, there's a whole garden of fruit, so to speak, that this new life in Christ as we walk in the Spirit is supposed to be producing. So, if we isolate forgiveness from all of that and we just think of it sort of in a transactional sense, okay, times are going to come and, I'm going to have to forgive. Well, we're missing the point. The point is that there is the life of Christ being cultivated in us. And it's going to mean not just forgiving, but bearing with one another and exercising patience and developing in humility and having a generous spirit. All of this has to grow together. Or really the forgiveness won't be the kind of forgiveness that God commands. All right, all of that really is from the context. Secondly then, let's look at this command itself. The command to forgive or to pardon. Perhaps sometimes we think of forgiving other human beings and we start to think about all of the complications. All of the tendrils of that. Human relationships can be messy. And so we might think in terms of applying something like this of some of the difficulties, and understandably so. But just like with anything else in our life as finite creatures on this earth, we have to listen to what God says and start there. We have to work out from what is clear some of the implications and complications of your particular situation may not be initially clear, but what is clear? What is the core? What has God revealed? Start there. And so our Lord says very directly, pardon or forgive. Now this word isn't the typical word in the New Testament for forgive. In fact, there's more than one word, at least a couple of words, that are more often translated forgive than this one. That's not to say forgive is a wrong translation. It's not. It's an appropriate one in this context. But what's the idea of this verb? Well, it occurs, I believe, 66 times. All but one of those 66 is in either the Gospels or the book of Acts, the first five books of our New Testament. The kernel of thought in this verb is simply to release or to send away. One time I had an opportunity to see somebody, not somebody I knew then or know now, but I had an opportunity to see somebody released from prison to walk out. He was given a little bag. I assume it was some of his was all the belongings that he had with him. He was given this bag, and he walked through the lobby and he extended his arms and said, "I'm free." Now I didn't know this person, but it was really a touching moment. This word most often is used in relation to setting somebody free, to releasing somebody from imprisonment or from the possibility of imprisonment. In fact, it occurs often in the gospel accounts of Pilate's moral dilemma of whether he was going to actually follow through on his inclination that the Lord Jesus really was innocent. He says that six times, I think. Or whether he was going to bend to the political exigencies of the moment, which he did, of course. It's used repeatedly in reference to divorce, to releasing a spouse. A few times it's used for dismissing an assembly. Okay, but you get the idea. Releasing, setting free, sending away. All right, that's the word. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. The closest that we have to the usage in this particular verse is in Matthew 18:27, which is the parable of the unforgiving servant The servant who's forgiven so much and then turns around and refuses to forgive so little by comparison. So the root idea here of this pardon is a release. So we're being commanded to release somebody. Now, not from imprisonment. By the way, this context here has nothing to do with the government. Okay, this doesn't have anything to do with pardoning people in a governmental sense. Okay, this is a relational, this is a personal kind of forgiveness. So it is a release, and secondly, this command is a command to take action. Pardon or forgiveness is active, not passive. Forgiveness isn't just giving people a pass. It's not just letting something go. It's not a release in that sense, okay, of being ignorant or being so malleable that nothing really matters. You're just indifferent about morality, so whatever goes. It's not simply a matter of a statute of limitations. Like you hold on to something and finally just sort of the time runs out and now it's not legal any longer to press charges, so to speak. It's not simply going silent on a matter. Some people, instead of forgiving, blow up. Sometimes we clam up. There's the silent treatment. There's the feigned expression of, you know, relational harmony, while inside we seethe. Forgiveness is a conscious decision. Just time elapsing does not equal forgiveness. I don't know. Maybe some of our men have had khaki pants before, and maybe because they were a little long or because they wore against our shoe in a certain way, the cuff starts to become raveled. All right? That's not going to get any better. That's only going to get more frayed. Time is a good thing. Patience is a good thing. But time does not equal forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not passive. It's not simply that we got older and then we just couldn't remember as much. Think about what God says in the New Covenant. I will remember their sins against them no more. That's a conscious choice, so to speak. To pardon is to consciously choose to release. It's a choice instead of making someone pay to go ahead and take on the payment, so to speak, ourselves. Our flesh wants that person to pay for the wrong or the perceived wrong. The Lord says, no, I have paid for this sin. You need to release them. Release them from the liability, to lay down our rights. This is where humility and forgiveness are so intricately connected. Because in my pride, I don't want that person, I don't think that person deserves to be released. I want that person to feel it a little bit. I want them to really know that they wronged me. I want to make sure that it doesn't happen again. I want to control it. But a forgiven sinner, by God's grace, takes what he wants in his flesh to clutch and kind of hold out to make sure he makes his point, and he lets it go. And we may think there are... You know, I understand in small matters, but there are some really big matters too. And I would never want to diminish the significance, the grief, the pain that some of these things, I'm sure some people in our congregation have borne or bear. But I do think it's right to note that near the end of this gospel, the Lord Jesus is on the cross. He's God. He's also man. He's the perfect God-man. And on the cross, he says to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No crime could be more unjust than what our Savior was experiencing in those moments. Now, Lord willing, at a future date, we'll talk about this. Whether they receive that forgiveness, whether they ask for that's a second matter. But Christ's spirit toward them, his request to them, about them, to his Father, was one of forgiveness. Pardon or forgive, and you will be pardoned. This verse ends with a confirmation. You will be pardoned. This is not earning forgiveness. God is not saying, you know, if you will make sure that you forgive everybody, then you will have earned the right to be forgiven yourself. This is not transactional. All of this is dependent on the atoning work of Jesus Christ himself. We don't add to the merit of this. We couldn't possibly do so. But when we fail to forgive, we demonstrate that we don't really understand God's forgiveness of us. We haven't really repented. We don't really want what God wants for us. Yes, we want to feel forgiven on our own terms. But this passage calls us to look to our Father. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. He's the reference point. We may say in interacting with people, do you ever have this experience where you're interacting with somebody with a different personality? Their mode of operation is different from yours. They're more forthright, you're more reserved. You're quieter, they lay it all out on the line. And our temptation is to say, okay, well, you know, with what measure it's, you know, I measure, it's going to be measured to me. So, you know, this is how I operate, this is how they should operate. But I am not the reference point. I can't expect that person to snap to the line of me. The Lord is the reference point. He's the merciful one. We have to look to him. And we humbly recognize that he is the judge. I'm not in control of this because I'm not the judge. That's his purview. That's his realm of authority. Well, Lord willing, focus on this again, but really, I hope that we'll let this thought linger with us, that our need, often, frequent need, to forgive one another is utterly dependent on our meditation of God's forgiveness of us. I don't have sufficient credit to make payments and forgive somebody. All I can do in my flesh is take. There's no balance of funds in my account to be able to do this. But here's what God has done. He has taken all of my sin and he's laid it on his Son. And he's forgiven me, finally, and forever. And he commands me to forgive, not because he's dictatorial, but because he's a sovereign who loves us. He's a father who wants the best for us. Someone has put it this way. Unforgiveness, being an unforgiving person, is like drinking poison so that somebody else will die. It's like immersing yourself in something as if it's going to somehow affect that other person. But really, it might affect that other person very negatively. But really what it does, it destroys our own soul. Don't drink that poison. Don't hold on to that. Don't try to take payments. The Lord Jesus has made the payments. Let him release you by his forgiveness to be the kind of person that grows in Christ's likeness by being ready to forgive. We will be in a good position to forgive others when we are grounded in God's love, when we're grounded in his forgiveness of us. We've noted this verse before, last month. I'll conclude with it again. Luke 7:47. For this reason, the Lord Jesus says, I say to you about the sinful woman, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. If we've been forgiven much, let us abide in that love and let us demonstrate it to one another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing love. And we pray that as we abide in it, that more and more you would free us to love one another, to forgive, to confess and forsake our sin, to have a kind of relationship with one another that grows, that builds up. And we thank you for the grace that you have shown us. And we pray, even as we go to prayer in a few moments, that you would strengthen us in our souls to pursue this by faith. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.